I went to bed last night fully exhausted and with zero notes. This morning I have 3 pages of notes, and God just told me that he wants me to preach this sermon on this cup. I don't know if you guys have seen these cups or read these cups. I know usually it's, you know, you kind of, it's just a cup. Well, on the cup there are bands, and it says no at the top. Not yet, closer, almost there, and ready. Now, not being a coffee drinker, and just having water in here, and knowing that coffee is a diuretic, this may mean your readiness to use the restroom. Right? So, when you first start, you're not at all ready. But by the time you finish, you're ready. And that might depend on age. I don't know. For me, that's probably about right. Now, I would think maybe the cup might be a little bit bigger. But I think it has something to do with caffeine. So before we start drinking, we're not there. We're not ready yet. We need it. We need something in our life. And God says this morning that some of us feel like we haven't yet picked up the cup. See, the ironic part is that this cup at the top, it says no. That essentially means that we have the cup in our possession and there's something in it. And that's when we are at no. Because we can have the cup in our hands and we can do nothing with it, and we're still at no. That level, it can be full up to the brim and we're still at no. It requires something from us to go from no to not yet. But before we even get to no, it requires something of us that we've got to pick it up. Some of us have picked it up and we've been carrying this cup around our whole lives. And we think that, but I've got the cup, so I'm okay. But we're still at no as far as living goes, as far as life goes. This series we were on is called Purposed for Life. We literally are walking around dead because we've got all of this life-givingness within this cup, but we have to actually act upon it. And then when we go from no to not yet, it feels a little better. And then we go from not yet to closer, we feel a little bit better. And then we go from closer to almost there and we feel a little bit better. And then we get to ready. But see, I think the problem is some of us have filled and emptied the cup, and now we're walking around with an empty cup. But I'm ready because I've finished what was in the cup. See, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he kind of did the same illustration. But his illustration was a little bit different. He asked her to draw the water. Can you please draw me water? Which was odd in the event that he actually spoke to her. Even odder that he asked her to do something for him. And then he gives her an offer that I don't think anyone can refuse. Who wouldn't want living water? Who wouldn't want to drink something that would have them never thirst again? But see, I think what we fail to realize is the cup doesn't look like this. See, the cup looks like when we take the top off and we literally go like this. And God pours in until it overflows in our lives. That we were never designed to just be consumers. Because somehow we think that what is in this is what needs to get in us so that we then can act out of it. God said, no, 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 no. I want your cup to be overflowing with my spirit. Overflowing with my spirit. Not meaning that he's going to fill it up, you drink it, and then you live it. And then he fills it up, and you drink it, and you live it. I think that sometimes is the pattern that we find ourselves stuck in. Because what ends up happening is we drink to the bottom of our cup and we're like, God, I am so thirsty. Where are you? And what he wants us to do is he wants us to take this vessel. And what is this vessel? It's us. And we say, God, I need you. I can't do this. I have no ability in myself. I have no ability in my experience. Just like we talked about last week when the disciples were on the boat, they went to their default. They went to what they knew. I've got this, Lord. And yet the storm overwhelmed them until the point where they didn't have it. What if we spent our lives saying, God, even though right now it looks like I've got this, I know I don't. Because I need you. I need more of you. I need so much of you that I'm not just living and working out of what I have consumed from what you've given me. But Lord, I am living out of what the overflow of you in my life has been. People are seeing and witnessing that which overflows out of me because I am completely filled. This is backwards. That the ready is at the top. That we need to be continuously filled, because then once ready is actually above this, where it actually starts overflowing into our lives. All right, I'm going to give a little bit of my sermon. I want to talk a little bit about two different stories, and I think I probably only have time to get to one of the stories. But I want to talk about running, something I love doing. And I want you to hear running in the sense of living life, not from the actual physical instance of running, but what is running actually mean? And I want to preface this story in 2 Samuel by talking about what is the context in which we find ourselves in the verse that we're going to be in. So David had a son who came up against him. And you guys know probably the story of Absalom, who essentially put himself up against his father. And Absalom has now taken over Israel, and David has fled. And so we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. And it says, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. So essentially at this point, David's son has been killed. But David doesn't know it yet. So the priest, Ahimaaz, has decided that he's going to go and he's going to break the news to David. Let me run and carry the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, come what may, let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news? Come what may, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman on the wall, watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gate and said, see, another man running alone. And the king says, he also brings news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king says, he is a good man and comes with good news. We can learn a couple of things from this. In verse 20 says, 27, the watchman says, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Do people know you by the way you run? here the watchman sees someone running. And he says, by the way he's running, I can't see his face. I don't know how to recognize him yet. But by the way he's running, that looks like Ahimaaz. People can recognize Ahimaaz by the way he was running. Could people in your life say the same thing about you? I know they're far away off, but I can tell by the way they're running that that's Ahimaaz. And then in verse 28, it says, he is a good man. David says he is a good man and comes with good news. Are you known by the king? See, Ahimaaz was known by David. As soon as he heard the name Ahimaaz, he knew that this was a good man, that he was running ahead to bring good news. Now, we can go into all the conjecture of why Ahimaaz desired to run and outrun the Cushite to deliver the news. Part of me thinks that Ahimaaz said, I know the Cushite is just going to deliver the blow, and it's going to be blunt, and it's going to be, hey, the Lord has delivered you from your enemies. Your son, he's gone. And Ahimaaz said, I want to soften the blow to my king. So I'm going to outrun this man. This man is going to run this trail like we talked about last week, where he recognized the point A to point B. I'm going through whatever it takes, whatever things that are in my path, I'm going straight through them. And I'm going to get there first so that I can tell David so that it softens the blow. First, let me give him some good news. And then by the time the Cushite actually comes, then he can deliver the rest of the news. In track and field, there's this term called the 10-second barrier. It's a term that refers to the physical and psychological barrier of completing the men's 100-meter sprint. And I say men's 100-meter sprint because there's never been a woman that has completed the 100-meter in under 10 seconds. And I want to tell you about a high school student who is about to graduate from high school in Texas this month, or I guess probably this month, that in 12th grade has broken the 10-second barrier. I want to show a clip of this man, Matthew Bowling, and what he accomplished in a race, in a high school race earlier this year. Can y'all pull that up? So this is the 4x400, which means each runner must run a full lap around the track. And Matthew's the fourth leg.
Guys can run well. DeSoto, obviously, so much history in the relays. We saw what the women did just a moment ago. 1:35 on the clock for DeSoto. And Strake Jesuit behind them. And now a little gap starting to form on this third leg.
Losing a little bit there on that exchange there.
So the question will be, what kind of position will Matt Bowling be in? For Strake Jesuit, he ran 10:13, win legal time in the 100, one of the fastest all-time marks for a high schooler. He ran 46:75 in the open 400 a year ago to finish second at the state championship. But DeSoto leads right now. Jesuit's in second, and they're starting to get caught. So we have a tight race here with four of the top seven teams in the nation, not just in the state. So DeSoto, what a third leg, putting it out. So now we're going to see Matt Bowling. This stadium is on their feet. He's got the stick, and they're almost 3 seconds back. So DeSoto, can they hang on to this lead? They've run a second faster, almost a full second faster than Strake Jesuit. Bowling is eating up ground on that backstretch. He has got so much work to do. This would be a huge task if he could do it. DeSoto running
21-second 200 for Bowling. Rolling.
21-second 200. Bowling is catching
him. Bowling is coming. Here comes Bowling.
The stadium is going crazy right now.
People on their feet.
DeSoto in first, but Matthew Bowling, the fastest man in the country, is chasing down DeSoto. Strake Jesuit is going to take this.
Bowling coming across.
Is he going to do it? Matthew Bowling comes
over
3 seconds back to win the 4x4.
A 44.
I got him at 45, around 45 seconds.
Oh, my gosh. That is the fastest time in the nation. By almost a full second.
Matthew Bowling ran one of the fastest legs of the 400-meter race in high school history. Just to put it in perspective, the record for the fastest 400 meter in high school is 44.69 seconds. Matthew completed that leg of the 400 relay in 44.74 seconds. So 5/100ths of a second from a record in the 400 meter in that final leg. To explain how fast he is, he runs the 100 meter in, like I said, under 10 seconds. He ran a 9.98 100 meter. Usain Bolt, who set the world record for 100 meter, ran at 9.58. So this young man in high school is literally 0.4 seconds away from the fastest record ever recorded in history. The reason I say this is there are things, there are outside influences that want to keep us from doing what it is that God desires for us. When they interviewed Matthew afterwards, they talked to him and they said, hey, so how do you think that the race went when he made the first high school record of 10.13 in the 100 meter? And when he made that record of 10.13, what ended up happening is he talked about his start. He talked about his catch-up speed and all the things that he wanted to work on. Because even though he had a high school record, he still desired to do better in life. There are shortcuts. There are things that we can do to take shortcuts to get where we think God wants us. There are outside influences. A lot of times what we think is we think that the enemy is just coming against us. As Christians, we think that, you know, well, I'm just here because of all these outside influences. And there are outside influences. When I was jogging the other day, I realized, you know, I had to stop at one point and get some dirt out of my shoe. I put my shoe back on. Next thing I know, there's dirt in my shoe again. And I'm like, I don't know how it gets there. I guess it maybe stayed in there. I don't know. There's dirt in my shoe. There's hills. There are things that want to keep me from doing what it is that I desire to do. There are things that are on the outside that will impact what it is that I desire to do. But the other day, for the first time, I realized what I was doing. When I would get to a cul-de-sac on my jogging routine, which I do all the time, I would run to the manhole and turn around and run back. And if you don't know it, I mean, a cul-de-sac is rounded and the manhole is in the middle. So I would run to the manhole and run around. And for the first time, and when I was jogging, I said, wait a minute. Why am I just jogging to the manhole and back around? What's the point of me here jogging? Why am I jogging? And so I said, I'm going to go around the perimeter of the cul-de-sac just for fun to see if this makes a difference in my jog. At the end of my jog, what I realized was something that I was frustrated about was finally resolved. I've got my watch and it records the distance that I've run. And so on my current path, I would always get to like 2.98 miles, sometimes 2.99 miles. And I don't know about you, but that's really frustrating. But I'm too tired to make anything different. You know, like I'm not like, oh, I'm just going to turn around and run another 0.1 miles. No. But when I actually traced the outline of the cul-de-sac, I hit 3 miles before the end of my run was done. And it was like God said, there are things in our lives that we take shortcuts on. There are things in our lives that God gets in the way, that we get in the way of what it is that we're actually doing. Because part of me thought, well, okay, but there are things that I get in the way of. There are things that are outside of me that I have no control over that are causing me to not be able to get to where I want to go in life. And that might be true for you. There might be tons of things that are outside of your control that you aren't able to change. But what I realize is there's a lot of things within our own control that God says we can do something about. In Hebrews 12:1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I just thought of this kid, Matthew Bowling. If he was running with like a weight belt around his waist, And I think that's what some of us do in life, is we think that we've got to carry around these burdens. We actually are taking shortcuts in life, and it's like, well, I think instead of actually doing this, I think I'm just going to carry this with me. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to carry it. Well, I think I'm going to carry this as well. I'm not going to lay it before the Lord because he wants me to handle this. He's expecting me to hold on to this thing that I have. And so we end up seeing, you know, can you imagine the fastest runner in the world like running and trying to carry all these things? And yet that's what we do. Because there are things that we just don't lay before the Lord and say, God, take them. I need them. I need you to take them. And then the second part of that, and I'm going to close with this, is Hebrews 12:1 is great, which I just read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It still feels like it's something that we've got to do. But then there's verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the one that gives us life. He is the one, when we look to Jesus to fulfill the purpose for the life that he has purposed us for, is the only way that we can do it. If we look to him to take these burdens and these weights and these shortcuts off of us, then we are able to run freely. What does it look like when we don't do it? What does it look like when we try to hold on to these things? Isaiah 40, verse 30 says this. Now, I'm going to read earlier than that. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. But here's the thing. If we don't lay those burdens before him, in verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary. Even those that should have the endurance, should have the strength, they will grow weary because they were not created to be able to withstand what it is that they're trying to hold on to. And young men shall fall exhausted. And then verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do people recognize you by the way you run? Is it recognizable? Now, don't hear that you've got to run better, and then that running better is on you. Hear that that running better can never be on you. Because the way that they saw that this young man was able to run the way that he was able to run, and the way that they were able to recognize that he was running, was because he was free to run. He was not bound up. Are people seeing you run like this? Or maybe they don't even see you. How many people actually saw the people in the back of the pack in that race? Mom and dad, that's who. Nobody else saw them. Everybody else was looking at the guy that was running free and just destroying the competition. That's what they were looking at. Now, you might recognize him when he's running because you can see him running in freedom. Do people recognize you running in freedom? Running with no weight around your waist. See, there are no beneficial shortcuts in life. All of it comes knowing that there's a task at hand. God has called me to this. I'm going to go through it. I've agreed with him, and I'm going to run around the cul-de-sac. I'm not going to just run to the cul-de-sac and back. No, he's brought me here. I'm going to go through it. And I'm going to look to Jesus because he is the one that renews my strength. He is the one that makes me mount up with wings like eagles. He is the one that actually gives me the ability to run and not grow weary. He is the one that gives me the ability to be recognized by the way I'm running my life. Don't you want God to be the only one, Jesus to be the only one that's recognizable by the way you run? The Lord has called us, Christian Assembly, to run in such a way that nobody sees you, but everybody sees Jesus. That was what I loved so much about this event yesterday. No one could recognize who the churches were. It was just that there were churches there putting it on. We didn't bring our t-shirts. We didn't have, you know, big signs and banners that said, hey, come and take our flyer so that we can, you know, have you come. It was not an advertising event. It was a glorifying event. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. To glorify our God with our lives by the way we run. I know that some of you, many of you may think, but you don't understand my life, my physical ability, my fill in the blank. I may not understand, but God understands. God understands exactly where you are. And God says, I am longing for you to trust in me, to lay it at my feet, to lean on me, to look on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Oh, if I could just only have more faith. There's a way, and that way is found in Jesus. When we and our faith is too little and too dim, his is more than sufficient for us. The founder and the perfecter of our faith. It's hard sometimes to believe. It is super hard sometimes to have faith. Especially when we have the circumstance, we are dealing with the circumstances. We see that 50 runners have finished before us. And we cross that finish line with shoulders slugged and our head down. It's hard in those moments to have the faith that God is actually doing something in our lives. But that's when he wants us to seek him all the more, to praise him all the more. How often do people celebrate and rejoice in their failures? Let's show the world how that's done. Because I don't know about you, but there are plenty of opportunity in each one of our lives to show the body of Christ rejoicing in our God when we fail, when we finish last, when things don't go as we expect. We can rejoice him. Yesterday, we got to rejoice in seeing him do all the things right. Everything was perfect, and it couldn't help but point to the glory. But what happens if tomorrow the wheels fall off? Are we still going to praise him? Are we still going to rejoice? I say we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us life. Lord, that you have called us to this purpose, Lord. You have called us, Lord, to lay down our shortcuts and say, God, that's not what you've brought me here for. I need you. So I'm laying it down at your feet. Lord God, I pray, Lord, because I've been walking around with this cup, whether it's half full or half empty, I don't know. But God, all I know is I need to give it to you. I need to lay my life down before you so that that cup overflows with your Holy Spirit. Because then and only then will I be able to run and mount up with wings like eagles and soar. And people will see me with a 3-second deficit and only 400 meters to accomplish the unthinkable. And yet, by your power, by your strength, I will be able to finish the race. I will be able to win the race. And people will recognize me by the way that I was able to run. I'm sorry, God, they will recognize you by the way I was able to run. Because it was you that gave me the strength. It was you that gave me the life to be able to run the way that I ran. And Lord, I pray for those that don't have you, Lord, as the founder of their faith. Lord, maybe their faith is in, they're not sure yet. Lord, I pray, God, that they would put their hope in Jesus Christ, the founder, the author of their faith. Lord God, that you are drawing them right now. Lord, I pray for those five individuals that gave their lives to you yesterday. And Lord, the who knows how many, Lord, in which heard the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that you will bring to fruition that which you began in their lives, Lord, and cause fruit to grow. Father, we pray for them right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would bring up in them, Lord, joy, life, and abundance, God. Lord God, that they may mount up with wings like eagles, Lord, and soar. Father, we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for your Son, in whom we lean on, in whom we put our trust. Help us run and not grow weary. Yes. We trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.